That's what we're going to talk about today. How do Christians engage with technology? So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this day that you've allowed us to wake up, Father. You've given us opportunities to give you glory. You've given us opportunities to share the gospel with others, Father. You've given us opportunities to interact with other brothers and sisters. And Father, we just thank you so much for that. And we pray that as we start down this series about technology, that you would just give us wisdom, Father, that you would just reveal through your Holy Spirit how we should, as Christians, embrace or eschew technology, Father, how we should use it to give you glory. And we give this time to you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, in case you don't know me, I'm Danny Butler. I've been a member here for probably 8-9 months. I can't remember. I have a terrible memory. I've relied on technology so much to keep track of my memories that I do not commit anything to memory anymore, and you probably have that problem. But let me just give you a little bit of background so you'll understand. I don't want to say that I'm uniquely qualified to talk about technology, but and I don't want to say this in any braggadocious type of way. I just want you to understand where I'm coming from. My first computer was in 1985, 1986. It was a Commodore VIC-20. It had a whopping 3.6K of usable RAM. That's 15,000 million times less than the memory that this computer has. All right, Commodore VIC-20. I can remember spending hours trying to program in BASIC on this thing. Bought a book that had all these games that I could program. I would spend hours programming thousands of lines of code, and none of them would work because the publisher of the book, you know, made syntax errors, and I had to debug it from scratch, knowing nothing about BASIC. In high school, I took a computer science class by none other than Mr. Harris that's sitting back there, and he taught me BASIC programming language. Yep, thank you, Mr. Harris. And so, you know, I embraced technology. I loved it. I joined the military. I kind of got away from computers and focused on the electronic side. And so I did electronics repair as a sonar technician on submarines. And so very high-tech environment and learned a lot. I got out of the military. I became an automation engineer at an industrial plant. I worked at Temple. So I did a lot of plant automation and then left Temple and went to the phone company, and I've been there ever since, and I do automation and some programming and manage a lot of software there. So I've got, you know, I deal with technology every day. You guys, you get on the internet every day. Some of you have TV services that you get from Consolidated, and I maintain the systems that make sure all that stuff works. And so I'm not going to tell you that I know what you're doing when you're online, but, you know, there are ways to find that kind of stuff out. So I know what, not what you're doing specifically, but I know what the bulk of people are doing. I know the traffic patterns, and I know that kind of stuff. So don't say that to shock you, but I'm saying it to shock you, right? Nothing is hidden on the internet. They say everything that happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a lie, too. So I'll just leave you with that. So why is this relevant? Technology is changing so rapidly. It's making your head spin, right? So in 1993, can you guess how many websites there were, websites on the internet? 160 websites in 1993. And today we have over a billion websites. That's crazy. I mean, you can't even imagine. And I would say that 99% of those websites are junk, right? And they just do nothing but draw your attention away. In 1998, Google entered the scene, you know, and it was there's a site called the Wayback Machine. You can go on the internet, look at the Wayback Machine to see what websites looked like back then, and Google was very rudimentary, very few searches, but today, there are over 3.5 billion searches per day, 40,000 searches on Google every second, 40,000. Wrap your head around that, 40,000 searches. What are people searching for? Well, next week we're going to talk more in depth about pornography, and I would say that a lot of those searches are pornographic related. So make sure that you come back next week. This is going to be rated PG-13 today. Next week, it'll probably be approved for mature audiences only. All right, I'm not going to do anything gratuitous, but I'm going to expose you guys to some of the harms and effects of pornography. So technology is growing much faster than society can develop an ethical framework. By the time you decide how to react to technology, or society decides how to react to technology, there's new technology already available. So this is the original iPhone, 2012, I think, 2011. I can't remember when the original iPhone came out. Oh, and full disclosure, I am an Apple evangelist. All right? There's some amens in here. I have probably almost every Apple product that they've made. And sometimes I'll just get an Apple product just so I can say that I've got that product. Sorry, it's full disclosure, right? I'm going to throw myself under the bus. But this is the original iPhone, right? This is the iPhone 7 Plus. I mean, do you see the difference? I mean, they've packed 10 times as much processing power in this one that's in this one. Which one would you rather use? You know, we just, and if you remember, when the iPhone came out, there were very few apps you could get. Today, there are millions and millions and millions of apps on the App Store. So technology is changing so rapidly. So if you look at your sheets, this is kind of a new teaching style for me, the fill in the blank thing. So if I mess it up, I apologize. But I figured you guys were used to it. Maybe you're spoiled by Pastor Mark, so I'll try to slip it in there as well. So when Christians engage with technology, especially new technology, two common responses are, the first one there is isolation or defeat. Both of these responses are rooted in fear and ignorance. Let me explain that a little bit. Fear and ignorance, isolation and defeat. So isolation, you know this by the people that wear the little tinfoil hats and hide in their basement because, you know, government's out to spy on them. Matter of fact, this is ironic. I was, in preparing for this, I was listening to this podcast, and I can't remember the title of it, Virtuous Woman, something like that. But this lady was talking about, you know, how her family had decided to completely isolate themselves from the world from technology. So that meant they had no TV, they had no internet, their children didn't have cell phones, they didn't have cell phones, and yet she was doing this podcast. I'm like, that's kind of ironic that you're still doing this. Well, come to find out, her and her husband had slowly allowed technology to come back in, so her and her husband got cell phones and they got internet, but their children didn't have cell phones. And they had 5 filters on their internet. I mean, overkill on the filters. And so they were very scared of the internet. They were scared of technology. And the problem with that, and you've seen it like I have, that when you isolate your children, when you don't mediate their experience with the world, then they can go, when they enter the world, it can be traumatic and devastating. And they can go completely the opposite way from what you were trying to do to protect them. So I want us to be cautious as Christians. God's word tells us we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be salt and light, right? So if we're isolating ourselves from the world, we can't do that. There's a book that's out. It's called The Benedict Option. And I've been reading it a little bit. And the guy, Rod Dreher, he's been talking about, as Christians, we have lost the culture war. That's hard to say. And so His response is, we need to just, you know, develop communes like the rule of Saint Benedict. You know, he's the one that created the first monastery. And so that's extreme. I mean, how can we be salt and light? How can we reach people? How can we be evangelistic? How can we share the gospel if we're just focused internally and trying to isolate ourselves? So that's one extreme. So that pendulum goes, you know, we see it all the time, tinfoil hats. And then the other extreme is, and this is probably one you're more familiar with, you're like, man, I don't understand this technology. Things are happening so fast. I'm just, there's nothing I can do about it, so let's just give them carte blanche access to whatever they need to do, right? So I'm defeated. I don't know how to combat it. What do I do? Calgon, take me away. Some of you guys may understand that reference. Maybe some of you younger ones don't, but defeat. We don't need to be defeated. Technology, you know what? It can be very difficult to understand, but God's word will help us understand how we should react to technology. So you don't have, so here it is. Here's the thing. God did not give us a spirit of fear. And when we act or we respond in fear, we're actually saying, you know what, God, I don't have any faith in you. And so we need to be faithful and committed to God's word. So that's why this is important. We need to not take those two extremes, but in order to do this, we need to develop a biblical theological worldview. So let's define technology. That's the next thing we need to do. Technology is a process by which matter, energy, and information are transformed to realize certain valued objectives. And if I would put a little asterisk by valued, and we'll talk about that in a second. Think about information. We have organizations in our companies called information technology. Well, how is information technology? 40,000 searches a second. People are consuming information. There's more information that's online today than we know what to do with it. How many emails of Hillary Clinton's were hacked, right? So, I mean, there's tons of information. There's so much we don't know how to process at all. So what do we do with all that? Information is technology. Also, technology is also the objects, devices, knowledge, and methods created by a technological process. Knowledge. Knowledge is technology. I would love to be in a position where people paid me for what I knew than to pay me for what I do. Wouldn't that be great? They come to you, hey, what do we do? I'll tell you. All right, that's $1,000. That's called a consultant. That's the job that you want to have, a consultant. They know a whole bunch of stuff, but they don't know how to do anything. That's what a consultant is. So all value derived from technology is not equal. You would agree with that, right? There's a spectrum. You know, if zero is amoral or doesn't have any, it's morally neutral, then, I mean, 10 could be like the best and negative 10 could be the worst. So evil technology can be used for all purposes and intents, anything from just destitute wickedness to great, great things. And so we're going to talk about that. And the next bullet point there's a Latin phrase called summum bonum, and that's defined as the highest good. And the definition I like is from this Dutch theologian. His name is Herman Bavinck. He's got some great books out there, and I would recommend you Google, go to Amazon, and check out some of his books. But in this one, Our Reasonable Faith, he says the highest good is the supreme good from which all others are derived. God and God alone is man's highest good. God and God alone is man's highest good. And that is a true statement. If you've, I've shared this anecdote quite a few times, but I guess it's a life motto for me. I taught it to sophomores when at the other church we were at. Probably every Sunday it would not go by without me mentioning this statement. And it's the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He is our highest good. If you want pure joy, God is the source of that pure joy. And so that's what we should always be striving for, to give God glory. And in giving God glory, we find joy and fulfillment. In your presence, there is joy forevermore. So the highest good, God and God alone, is man's highest good. In Mark chapter 10, verse 18, that's your next fill in the blank. Jesus says to the rich young man, he says, why do you call me good? You know, the young man says, good teacher. Jesus says, oh, wait a minute. Why do you call me good? And he responds, says, no one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. And this is what I love. This is so Genesis chapter 50. As Genesis comes to a close, we learn about how Joseph, you know, Joseph reveals to his brothers that, hey, I'm Joseph. Ha ha, gotcha. You know, and they're like, oh, he's going to, when dad dies, you know, his father died, their father died, and he's like, man, Joseph's going to, he's just going to cut loose and kill us. You know, he's going to do something just evil and pay us back for throwing him in the pit. And look what he says in chapter 50, verse 20. He says, as for you, you mean evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God is a hacker. And if you don't understand the term hacker, a hacker is somebody that takes and modifies the programming, the code in your program. And generally, we have a negative connotation with the word hacker. He modifies it for some malicious purpose, right? Some of you have been hacked. Some of you have reached out to me and said, hey, I've been hacked. What can I do? And I'm like, ha, ha, ha. Go to Best Buy and get the Geek Squad to fix your computer because I don't want to work on it. Right? So some of you have been hacked. You probably know people have been hacked. God hacked man's evil intent and used it for something good. And I'm going to talk about another hack that God performed, probably the greatest hack ever in the history of all hackingdom. It's the best hack ever. So, using technology for the highest good, and this is your next fill in the blank, in a glorifying manner requires a biblical theological framework. So I've got a Venn diagram up on the projector, and if you're listening in whatever fashion this is being recorded, this Venn diagram is also in the downloadable notes. So we're going to fill this in. I apologize because I didn't realize that when I put the colors together that they would appear black on your page at the intersection of where all the circles come together. But you can see that we have theory. In our three spheres here, we have theory, which is what technology promises. We have experience, and that's what technology delivers. And we all have this. We know what technology promises, and we try to use technology, and we find out that, oh, it really didn't deliver what it promised. So I thought about when I was coming up for a video, there was another video that I downloaded. I really wanted to show it, but many of you probably wouldn't appreciate it. Mr. Harris probably would. In the 70s, they had this commercial for the IBM 5100 series computer. Oh, man, it was a sweet computer. It was a portable computer. It weighed 50 pounds, right? It had, like, physical switches on it. Click. You could hear them go click, click. Remember the TVs with the clickers? And it had a screen about that big. It was a tiny screen for a 50-pound computer. And it promised to make us so productive, right? Oh, you can use it in your real estate business, in your architectural business, and it's going to make you so much more productive. And where are we at, right? We still have this promise of productivity. So we know what technology promises. We know what our experience says. But ultimately, what we have as Christians that the world does not have is we have another sphere that we can look at. And that's what does the Bible say? And that intersection, that little black area, is disciple discernment. And that's, you can fill that in on your Venn diagram. I left it blank, but you'll have to put a little pointer out to the side since it is black. So, disciple discernment. So, using technology requires us to have a biblical theological framework. So, what does this framework look like? And there's a lot of thoughts and ideas on how we develop a biblical worldview, but this is one that I try to use in everything that I do, whether it's politics, work, technology. It's kind of a fun little, I mean, you could make it into a game, and at the end of this, I'm going to have some challenges for you this week to be thinking about technology theologically. So we'll go through these. The framework consists of, it's a meta-narrative, and it's debatable whether, you know, some theologians want to call it a master narrative, some people call it a meta-narrative. And early on, there's this this philosopher, this French philosopher. His name is John, so check this out. His last name was Lyotard. Do I have that as a blank on your paper? Do you see anything about Lyotard? Lyotard. If I don't, you can download the notes in there. But basically, what he was saying that with postmodernism, it denies the existence of any meta-narrative. And here's what a meta-narrative is. I want to just explain to you what that is. And matter of fact, these are your blanks. They're postmodernism denies the existence of meta-narratives. That's M-E-T-A, narrative. My East Texas accent makes it sound like a D. You know, as soon as us folks from East Texas open our mouth, our IQ drops 50 points. You know, that's what a lot of people think. So meta, M-E-T-A, narrative. Are overarching narratives that give meaning and purpose to life. They especially, postmodernism, especially denies a biblical meta-narrative. And here's all a meta-narrative is. If you think of God's Word, it's a collection of stories. God has revealed himself to man through his prophets, through his teachers, via the Holy Spirit, and they have written down this account throughout all of God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation. Now, it's true, there are tons of different stories in the Bible. But there is an overarching story to God's Word that combines all of these stories into one concept. And here's the concept. When you look at God's Word, you can look at it through four chapters. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration or consummation. I've got those listed for you so you don't have to write them down. But again, it's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration or consummation. And we're going to go through each chapter of God's meta-narrative and find out what does creation, how does technology fit into creation? How does it fit into the fall? So that's what we're going to talk about. And that's the framework we're going to develop. And again, I try to use this framework for everything I do. And I don't do it all the time. Sometimes I don't think about it. But especially during this last election season, it was extremely helpful for me to listen to the pundits and think, well, you know, how does that fit into with God's plan of redemption? You know, how is that a product of the fall that we have to talk about Hillary Clinton's emails being stolen? So just all manner of things can fit into this framework. It helps us develop a biblical worldview is what it does. So creation. In Genesis 1:28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is sometimes called the creation mandate or cultural mandate. And that's your blank cultural mandate. I would highly recommend this resource to you. Nancy Piercy, I think some of you have read this. I've talked to some of you about it. But she wrote this book called Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. Highly recommend that book. Nancy Piercy, she's got a brain that is huge. She is a very deep and smart thinker. But she's very approachable in the way that she writes. And she talks about how our worldview has changed because we, as Christians, we've been reacting to the culture. And so her premise is we need to take it back, take captive back the way that we think. So anyway, I don't want to talk much about that, but it's the thing that we need to understand. God created us and he gave us this mandate. You know, here's the problem I've always had. When I think of creation, I think of Adam and Eve, I think of the garden. I have this idea, and it's wrong, it's a wrong idea, that God intended for man to live in a primitive state. You know, I think of Adam and Eve, like just maybe one step above primitive. You know, just like we got to rub sticks together to make fire, you know. I just have this bad idea, and I don't know why. Maybe it came from the flannel graphs when I was a kid, you know, the felt boards. Here's Adam and here's Eve. And, of course, they had clothes on the felt board, so anyway, very G-rated. But I've had this misconception all my life. But that's not God's intent, because we know, you know, God intended the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And I love that, you know, Pastor Mark has had this series on heaven, and it's very eye-opening. And you know, the thing that I love about it is, let me ask this question. This is rhetorical. You don't have to answer it. But when did God write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life? Before the foundations of the earth. So that was God's plan, to have this new creation, this new heavens and new earth, and for us to enjoy it, and for us to worship and glorify Him for all eternity. And some people may think, well, that's boring, but it's not. I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, so we have this creation mandate. What does be fruitful and multiply mean? We're going to be fruitful and multiply. We're supposed to have children. We're supposed to develop societies. It's hard for us to look at creation from our perspective, because we're looking at creation through the eyes of fallen man. We're broken. We're fractured. It's hard for us to even see what would it be like to have a sin-free creation that would have flourished without sin. We can't see it in the past. We can see it in the future. And so God intended for us for there to be a society and a culture. And so we are, as created images of God, are to carry out that creation and cultural mandate. So be fruitful and multiply implies development of the world socially. It would include families, churches, schools. Subdue the earth means to harness the natural world. Plant crops. Build bridges, compose music. I mean, music is one way that we find to glorify God. And there's creativity involved in composing music. There's technology involved in composing music. Johnny Gerland's got a little box up there. How many of you have heard the dobro playing every once in a while Sunday morning? Anybody? You know there's not a dobro up on the stage? Because he's got this legit box that can make his guitar sound like a dobro. That is cool, right? And we can use that to glorify God. So anyway, creation. Technology transforms creation. So I've got another little anecdote, and this is funny. So Rachel's got this. It's really hard for me as a dad to say it, but she has a boyfriend, all right? And he's a sweet guy. Really great guy. His dad's a pastor at a Hispanic church. Really, really good guy. And he likes to cook. He's like into the culinary thing. And so, yeah, Wesley, you're looking back. All right, it's all right. Don't focus on that. So he came over the other night, and, you know, he was going to make quesadillas. And so Tamisha said, all right, well, he's like, do you have any cheese? And all we had was this big block of cheese, right? And so she cut some up, and we have one of these things. I don't know what it's called, a salad shooter. Oh, it's an electric cheese grater. And dude, Isaac was like, what? I mean, he put the cheese in there. He's like, this is the greatest thing. He had never seen one. And he was excited. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's what God intends for us. We can take milk and transform it into cheese, and then build a machine that can grate that cheese up, right? How can you glorify God with a cheese grater? You can glorify God with a cheese grater, right? You're going to come out of here. That's hashtag glorify God with the cheese grater. That's the hashtag for tonight. So it was just, it was amazing. So technology transforms creation. So as Christians, here's what we need to do. When we engage various forms of technology, and this is your next fill in the blank, we should consider how our use of that technology promotes human flourishing and supports the good stewardship of creation, and how its use can culminate in glorifying God. When I engage with technology, how can my use of this technology glorify God? How can I use it to uplift and edify other people? You know, there's a lot of stuff on the internet where people are bullying other boys and girls. And so that's not promoting human flourishing. That's not giving the due dignity that being a created image of God is. So we need to always be focused on those things. So the fall, that's the next one. The results of the fall were total, affecting not only man, but all of creation. They were also systemic, and it affected every aspect of man, not only his spirit, but physically and mentally as well. So suffice to say that the entire essence of man is influenced by the effects of sin. We call this total depravity. So it just didn't affect our flesh. It didn't just affect our mental capacity. didn't just affect our spiritual essence. It affected every aspect of man. So that includes our relationship with and our use of technology. And we see evidence of this every day. Technology can be used to help us survive in a fallen world. This is an example of common grace. That's your next blank there. A good example of this is we can take plants and herbs and elements from our environment, and we can transform those into medicine that can heal sickness, that can ease the pain of childbirth, which is one of the curses of the fall, right? I can remember when my firstborn was born, Sarah, you know, we were at an Air Force hospital, and, you know, their doctors are below par. I'm just being mean. That's not true. The anesthetologist was, because she couldn't get the epidural in, Tamisha. She tried three times and couldn't get it in. I'm like, Tamisha went through natural childbirth, so I was there. I didn't feel it, but I knew what was going on. I said, yep, that's the curse. But then when our other two children were born, man, then we went to Nacogdoches. They know how to do it. Popped it right in. Tamisha's like, oh, yeah, let's have another one, right? So technology can take the results of the fallen world. We can use technology to help us live with the effects of the fallen world. The same elements and chemicals that we use to make medicine that can help each other, we use it to make drugs that can hurt and destroy. So that's another aspect of the fall. But common grace, lots of verses on common grace. Psalm 145:9, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Matthew 5:45, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So technology is a gift of grace from God. He allows us to use it to ease some of the aspects of the fall. I don't know that we could survive without technology in some form or fashion, because we use it to overcome the devastating effects of the fall, and God allows us to do that. Technology is still subject to the curse, and the human tendency, is your next blank, is to idolize technology and use it to rebel against God. We use it to rebel against God. How does this happen? Excuse me. Well, the way it happens is over time, our minds get transformed by our use of technology. And there's this next blank here is liturgies. It's L-I-T-U-R-G-I-E-S. Liturgies. Is anybody familiar with that term? Have you ever been in like a high church, like Episcopalian or First Christian? Liturgies, Catholic Church. They're like practices that they use. They have a liturgy, and it's like rituals and practices. The ultimate purpose is to use those liturgies to form the way that we worship, to transform the way that we worship. We don't like to use that term in mainline Protestant churches, but ultimately we have a liturgy here at Kelties. We show up to church on Sunday and we have some worship, and that worship is designed to prepare our hearts to learn about God and to worship God. And we have a sermon which is used to expose God's word to us, and we're supposed to take that word and let it transform our lives. Those liturgies are there to form us. Whatever you want to call them, if you don't feel comfortable with the term liturgy, don't use it. But here's the deal, regardless of what you call it, if our practices in church and home are not transforming the way that we think, culture is transforming the way that we think. It's unavoidable. And I've got tons of examples, because I struggle with this all the time, and Tamisha could say amen back there. I bet you every week there's a new productivity tool that I try. Oh, I've got to be more productive. So I've bought this lie that, you know, I need to have continual production, right? And that's good in my work environment, but who's to say I'm not being productive enough? 2 years ago, something very strange happened to me. I took 2 weeks off from work at Christmas. Figured, 2 weeks at Christmas, everybody else is going to be gone. people won't need to reach me as much. It took a whole week for me to get in the habit of not carrying my cell phone with me. Now, the remaining week while I was on vacation, and this is, raise your hand if this has happened to you. How many of you have felt phantom phone vibrations in your pocket? Right? My mind has been formed by my practice. And that's what a liturgy is. I mean, I would walk down the hallway. Oh, I don't even have my phone with me. I felt it vibrating. It's just crazy. And so as we use technology, so I heard this anecdote. It's from a, and I'm not a doctor. I don't have any kind of that training. There's some doctors that go to this church and they can probably talk about it. But this lady, she was a neurologist, and she said that when we do something for the first time, it's like you're walking through a jungle and you've got a machete and you're chopping your way through, right? And so it's real hard to do that thing for the first time. The first 10 times, you know, you're still clearing out that path. But after you do it 50 times, it's a well-worn footpath. After you do it 100 times, it's like a dirt road. After you do it 1,000 times, it's like a two-lane highway. After you've done it 1,000,000 times, it's like a super highway. And that's what happens. We start off small and we keep doing something over and over and over again. And the next thing you know, these neural pathways are formed in your mind and you're feeling your phone vibrate when it's not even in your pocket. That's what happens. The technology, if we're not careful, can transform us and form us. So be very careful with the technology. So the next one there is, I'm not there yet. Fear of missing out is your next blank. FOMO, fear of missing out. There's a definition I got. It's a pervasive apprehension that others might be having rewarding experiences from which one is absent and is characterized by the desire to stay continually concerned or connected with what others are doing. How many of you have looked at your Facebook feed and said, oh, I wish I was in Destin right now because those pictures look so sweet? That's fear of missing out. And that, again, that's another way. So here's the thing. How many people post like, and I know there's exceptions, but most people don't post the devastating things that they're going through or the very dirty or embarrassing details of something that they're struggling with on Facebook. Generally, it's like the best of the best, right? I mean, somebody goes to this fancy five-star restaurant and they take a picture of this huge plate with three little beans on it. And look at this meal, right? Nobody's going to post their Taco Bell Gutbuster burrito picture, right? Except maybe Wesley Burke, all right. But it's people do that on Facebook. They post the best of the best, and whether it's intentional or not, we're like, man, I wish I was there. I wish I could enjoy that. And that fear of missing out is another way that technology forms our heart. So your next one there is a Christian. We need to be constantly aware of the tendency to abuse and idolize technology. That's regarding the fall. So creation, we need to promote the use of technology that promotes human flourishing and gives glory to God. As a product of the fall, we need to be careful of technology to make sure that we're not abusing it or idolizing it. Redemption. Christ reconciled Christians, that's your next blank, to himself, and therefore gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. Christians are called to be imitators of Christ, that's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And redemption, and this is, to me, this is beautiful. God created trees to serve man. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1. He created these trees, fully mature trees, already bearing fruit to serve man, to promote human flourishing. Man took those trees and created probably one of the most devastating torture devices known to man, the cross. And what did God do? God hacked the cross and put his son on there. It destroyed death and evil. God is the ultimate hacker. He hacked the cross. He wrote, that's your next blank. He reprogrammed the function of the cross and used it to defeat evil. God's greatest good, remember, go back to the value, God's greatest good was derived from an evil use of technology. Here's something else I will tell you. And this is a hint of the next bullet, or of hope, or the redemption, or restoration. We don't need to put our hope in technology. Our ultimate hope is in God. If God can take the cross and defeat evil and give us an opportunity for salvation, man, that dude is the best hacker ever. The best hacker ever. Don't you love God? Man, that's awesome. So, Christians should be a redeeming force in the arena of technology, making every effort to redeem it, technology, for God's glorifying use. We can use technology to communicate God's redeeming grace. Man, I have to brag on Kelties, and I was talking to somebody about this today. Man, you guys use technology really well. I've seen other churches that post some of the most useful fluff on Facebook. Man, it's like when small groups are happening, it's like everybody's checking in. Man, we had 26 people tonight. It's almost like my group had more people than your group. My daddy can beat up your daddy. You know, it's like awesome. There's so much social media at this church that is used for good, and we can use that for redemptive purposes. Redeeming each other, edifying each other. We can use technology can you imagine, the foreign mission field, being able to stay in contact and pray for our missionaries as they're out there working on the field, staying in constant contact with them. We can use technology to, they're sending pirate radio signals into Iran with the gospel message. We couldn't do that without technology. So God can use technology for redemptive value. Finally, restoration and consummation. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read several verses for you. But for the creation, this is found in verse 19, Romans 8, 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Those verses tell us that not just man are products or victims of the fall, but in creation entirely. All of creation was subjected to the effects of the fall and the entrance of sin. Here's what John Calvin said in his commentary on Romans chapter 8. He says that there is no element and no part of the world which, being touched, as it were, with the sense of its present misery, does not intensely hope for a resurrection. He indeed lays down two things, that all are creatures in distress, and yet they all are sustained by hope. And it hence also appears how immense is the value of eternal glory, that it can excite and draw all things to desire it. God is our ultimate hope. And so I would encourage you, and this is your final fill in the blank. As we think about, use, and create technology, we should be consciously aware that while it may be used to comfort, ease, and offer hope, ultimately the supreme good, the summum bonum, is the hope offered by the return of Christ. We put a whole lot of hope in technology today to ease our pain and our suffering. Medications that combat cancer, a product of the fall. Implements that we use at work that make our jobs easier because, you know, our work has been affected by the fall. But ultimately, it's the hope in a resurrected Christ returning to redeem and restore his people. That's where our ultimate hope should be. Scripture should influence, and maybe I was wrong, there's probably one more blank. Scripture should influence our ideas about technology, not the other way around. Therefore, it is imperative that Christians think about technology through a worldview shaped by Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The way that we use technology, and this is really important, and this is kind of the segue into next week when we talk about pornography. Parents, grandparents, if we can't look at technology through this biblical framework, how can we teach our kids to do the same? So we have to develop this ability. We have to look at technology, and not just technology, everything else through a biblical worldview. We have to do that in order to pass that on to our children. Because you know what? It's bad today. In 20 years, when this phone is implanted in somebody's cheek, who knows? I'm forward-looking. I'm a Star Trek fan. How are they going to respond to technology? So we have to be able to pass that biblical framework on to them. So here's your assignment this week. As you consume and create technology, ask yourselves these questions. How does the technology contribute to the creation or the cultural mandate? How am I using technology to affirm, to give dignity to my coworker, or to lift some person up and recognizing, you know, that they're created in the image of God? How am I using this technology to ultimately glorify my Father in heaven? How does the technology help man live, that says like, I'm sorry, that's a typo, live in a post-fall world? What are some ways that this technology can be abused or idolized? Always think about that. A lot of times we don't. We just use it blindly, not thinking about the consequences and about who it will affect. Is this technology forming my attitudes and thereby my response? Or are my attitudes and beliefs forming my response to technology? That is important. That is important. Am I a slave to technology, or am I making technology something that works for me to glorify God? How can this technology be used to promote reconciliation and communicate the redemptive power of Christ? How does the use of this technology offer a glimmer or shadow of the hope that is yet to come? And then my final question, my final assignment for you, and I would encourage you, don't just read these and throw the paper away. Make this a practice. Challenge yourself. Think about these things. When you pick up that cell phone and you dial somebody's number, how is this technology going to, how is my use of this technology going to glorify God? And that's the final challenge. How am I going to use it to bring glory to God? So in closing, I think on your sheet there's a couple of places there. I've got a place for questions. So let me look real quick. So there is a link. Some of you are probably, maybe you're embarrassed to ask questions about technology, or more specifically about what we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks, pornography and the effects. You can go to that link and you can post your question there. It's anonymous. If you want me to respond to you in email, then put your email address in there. Nobody else will see it, and I'll respond. I value your privacy. You can email me. Understand this, I get lots of spam, and I've been working very diligently for about the past 6 months to not check my email as much as I used to. I don't want to be a slave to my email anymore, so it may take a little while for me to get back with you. Or you can call me, and a warning on the call, if your number is blocked and I don't know who you are, I'm not going to answer it. I'm sorry, I get too many of those calls, so maybe text me, say, hey, I'm about to call you. That's my cell phone. Text me. Hey, Danny, this is so-and-so. I'm about to call you. Can I talk? And so I want to be available, and so I will make myself available in that way. Next week, we're going to talk about free porn. Again, I would ask you to come with a very mature attitude. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to be hard to hear. And I'll tell you this, it was harder for me to protect myself while I was researching this than it would be for me to just go out and look for porn. It was a much more difficult endeavor for me to stay spiritually pure and protected from what I would see researching this than if I were just a teenage boy going out. I mean, in a matter of instant, I could see stuff that would just, I mean, just completely shock you. So there's going to be some, the language will be clean, you know, but I'm telling you, some of you guys need to be shocked. Because I'll be quite honest with you, I've known parents that have just avoided the problem. They've just basically given their children a handgun with bullets in it and said, go start pulling the trigger. Because it is a problem. And so next week we're going to talk about the effects of pornography and how devastating they are. And hopefully it will shock some people into saying, hey, I've got a problem that needs to be addressed. And then the week after that, I'm going to talk to you guys about how we can use this framework to protect our families and our children, but yet still use technology to the benefit that God wants it to be used. All right? All right, I appreciate you guys' time. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and we'll be adjourned. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time tonight, and Father, I do thank you for technology. You've given us this gift of technology. And Father, I'm ashamed to say that we have abused it on many occasions, and we will continue to do so. But Father, I pray that this week as we go out into the world that you have put us in, that you would help us to focus our attention on not just rote uses of technology, but understand why we're using it, how we can use it in a redemptive way, and how we can use it to give you glory. Father, I pray that you would give each and every person here that's tonight, all the kids that are in Awanas, the parents, Father, I pray that you would give us all safety as we travel home, and that you would just constantly work on our hearts and minds to bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.